Let's open our Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to be speaking this morning from 1 Timothy 1 on the subject, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, I call your attention to verse 13. I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, ignorant, and an unbeliever. Now, most people consider it to be a great insult to be called ignorant. Ignorant. It just, it's not nice to tell a man he's ignorant. He won't take to it kindly. Believe me. Folks don't like to be called ignorant. They don't take too kindly to that. But now, wait a minute. Here's the chief apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man who was schooled at the feet of the chief professor of his day. Here's one of the smartest men of that generation. Considered by everyone to be brilliant in every respect. The Apostle Paul, that's right. Brilliant. In fact, one of the government officials before whom Paul was brought, he said, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. This is in the book of Acts. He said, you've studied so much, you've lost your mind. Isn't that what he said? That was a backhand compliment. Because it's better to be called crazy than ignorant. I'd rather be called crazy than ignorant. Ignorant. And that's what that man said. You just, much learning's made you mad. That's exactly what he said. That he was held in the highest esteem. And yet, he says, I was ignorant. He didn't hesitate to admit it. He said, I was ignorant. I was a blasphemer, a religious blasphemer. Apostle Paul never did deliberately, openly use the name of Elohim in vain. You can bet your boots on that. But he said I was a blasphemer because I didn't recognize him and praise him in Christ. That's what he's saying. See, you can be the cleanest mouth fella in town and still take God's name in vain if you don't give him the right glory. I was injurious. Here was a man who was praying, fasting, tithing, giving alms. But it was injuring the kingdom of God, injuring the name of Christ, injurious to the name of Christ. Cleanest liver in town. He said, I was blameless. But he was injurious because he was ignorant. He was ignorant. You see, now listen to me. Don't get offended. A man can be very intelligent in matters of the world and yet be totally ignorant in spiritual truth. Even in this congregation right here, there may be a man or a woman here that has half a dozen degrees and rightly earned. Brilliant in things of the world. Brilliant in science. Brilliant in math. Brilliant in education. Brilliant in business. Brilliant in administration. And yet ignorant. This is what Paul was. You see what I'm trying to show you? He was brilliant, Dan, brilliant man, genius, but he sounds ignorant. Let me show you that. Turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, see if that's not what this is saying. A man may be wise and brilliant in things of this world and yet be ignorant in matters pertaining to God. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, these are rulers, these are leaders, princes, kings of this world knew. They were ignorant. For had they known this wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. That makes sense, doesn't it? My soul, that's plain as the nose on your face. These were princes, rulers, leaders, statesmen, brilliant men in things of the world, built pyramids and cities and all of these things, made medals. But they were ignorant. They took the medals that they made and drove it into the hands of the Son of God. That's ignorance. The man was brilliant to mine the ore. He was brilliant to burn and make the steel. He was brilliant to fashion a point on it, make a hammer, but he took it in his stupidity and ignorance and crucified the Son of God. That's ignorance, okay? That's what I'm saying. And then secondly, a man can be knowledgeable in the Bible. He can be very knowledgeable in the Bible, in the things of religion, in the laws and history and, yea, even doctrines, and be totally ignorant of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. This man was. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now listen to him. This man, he knew God was sovereign. He knew there was one God. He knew God created the worlds. He knew who the first king of Israel was. He knew who the second king was. He knew who the ninth king was, I'll bet you, Bob. He knew how the tabernacle was constructed. Every knot tied and every veil. And he knew the figures on the veil. I'll bet you anything. He knew everything about that tabernacle, this man Saul of Tarsus. He was a personal friend of the high priest. And he says here in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might have confidence in this flesh, if any man, any other man thinks he has whereof he can trust in the flesh, I'm more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law and religion, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So I'm saying this, a man can be literally a genius in things of the world and be ignorant in spiritual matter. And a man can be trained and taught and terribly sincere in the things of the Bible and still be ignorant. So please understand what I'm saying. And I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 2 again. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying there's flesh and the wisdom of flesh and the knowledge of flesh. There is spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit. Please understand, I'm saying there's a knowledge of this world. There are people who can wire this building and you can go away and leave them here with some wires and pliers and light fixtures and come back a few days later and they'll have it looking like this. But they couldn't show you how God saves a sinner. And then there are preachers and Bible teachers who can take you through a history of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, and talk about prophecy and things to come and all this sort of thing, who couldn't show you how God saves a sinner too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, that's another wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. It's just another area. Now this spiritual ignorance, will you listen to me a moment? I'll be brief on this point. But it can be attributed to several things. The fact that a man is spiritually ignorant. How do you get in that state? If he's got a good mind in material things and physical things and worldly things, then how do you get so stupid and so ignorant in spiritual matters? Why and how? Would you accept five reasons? The first one is his natural depravity and deadness. We're dead in sin. We're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood, and he's not spiritual. He's flesh. You see, that's the first reason why you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sin. Your sins have separated you and God. What I'm saying simply is this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the reason the natural man does not understand spiritual truth is his flesh. Let me give you an example. You children, you know how much I love you and appreciate you, but facts are facts. You can go over at school, and they can sing a little stupid, silly song about the teachers and about the principal and about how you hate school and all these things. It can have 10 verses, and you'll learn every one of them in one day and come home and sing them. But you get back here, and we try to teach you a Bible verse, and you can't learn it, and it won't have over 10 words. And you struggle and struggle and struggle to learn a song. Is that not true, Sheila? And you learn a Bible verse. But sing them a little silly song and they learn it by heart. And I know things now I learned when I was 6 years old. That's flesh. See, we're born that way. We're born with the capacity to lay hold on fleshly things but not spiritual things. And the second reason is Satan's influence. Satan's influence, that's right. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. He'll give you something else to play with. He's blinded. How does he blind people? He blinds people by distracting them. Like our Lord said, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and it fell on fallow ground, and the birds came quickly and picked it up before it could take root. And that's the way Satan will keep you occupied, distracted. And then the third reason for spiritual ignorance is this, indifference. Just plain indifference. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You won't do it. Old Jerusalem, he stood on the mountain and said, how oft would I have gathered thee? But you would not. Just wouldn't do it. Well, that's all right. Indifference. Just plain old indifference. All right, the fourth thing to which we can attribute this spiritual ignorance today, especially, is religious tradition. Men just won't give up their traditions. Now, you'd be amazed at how strong this tradition is. We talk about the old Jews and their tradition. We got it as bad today. It's just as bad in this day as it was then. Men grow up as Catholics. And they're not going to hear anybody else. Or men and women grow up as Methodists, and they're not going to hear anybody else. They're Methodists. Methodist is my belief. And I'll just tell you why. My mother and father were Methodists, and I'll be a Methodist till I die. That's an old song I used to hear when I was 6 years old. And Baptists, Landmark Baptists, Southern Baptists, United Baptists, Hartchell Baptists, all kind of Baptists. We're not going to hear anything else. Just like that old boy that our Lord healed. He'd been lying on that cot, that bed, for 38 years. Never had walk. Everybody knew him. He was a town beggar, and our Lord came by and healed him. Told him to take up his bed and walk. And he picked up and put it on his shoulder and started walking down the street with that bed, and one of those religious fellas came, and he didn't see the miracle. He didn't see the man that never walked walking. He didn't see the impossibility of this man carrying his bed. It used to lie on it. He said, hey, it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to carry your bed. Now think about it. That's blind now. That is blind. And that's the way we men are today. I'm just not going to hear anybody because they're not my brand. And then the fifth reason is pride. Oh, we're arrogant, haughty, proud, self-centered. I want to read you a psalm, Psalm 31. I want you to look over here. Oh, pride, pride, pride. God said seven things I hate, and the first one's pride. He said, pride goeth before destruction. Psalm 31. Pride goeth before destruction. You're so proud. Oh, God help you. Like old Barnes, you say, God have mercy, but he ain't going to. Arrogant, proud. Psalm 31:19, listen. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Psalm 31:19. Which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. But thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Gonna just flat hide them. Hide his people and hide his word and hide his gospel from the pride of man. If our gospel be hid. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babies. Oh, may we, by God's grace, be enabled to escape these hindrances and be taught of God. You know, several times Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want to point out some of these things now, and you can, about five or six of them, I'll give them to you briefly. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's see if we can do away with some of this ignorance with which we're born and bred and in which we protect with our pride and unwillingness and indifference. 1 Corinthians 10. Brethren, several times Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10:1, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. May God teach us that we should not be ignorant concerning the Old Testament writings and types and pictures and shadows. All of these things are Christ. Christ Jesus. That's right. That's right. He takes us over there here in this scripture. And he says, see that rock? That rock Moses smote. That rock that gave forth the water. Water to supply drink and bath water and cooking water and water for the flocks and the herds and the cows. Enough for 2.5 million people out of one rock. Sufficient. That rock was Christ. And that bread that came from heaven and appeared on the ground every morning. They went out and gathered. That manna is Christ. And that tabernacle in the wilderness, erected for worship and sacrifices, where God met men and men met God. That tabernacle is Christ. And that old high priest going into the Holy of Holies with the incense and the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. That tabernacle is Christ. That priest is Christ. That incense is the prayers of Christ. That blood is the blood of Christ. And that mercy seat is the mercy of Christ. It's all Christ Jesus. All Christ. The atonement is Christ. That Passover. Christ our Passover. Don't be ignorant of this. I would not have you to be ignorant that that rock was Christ. All right, let's look at another. Romans 10. Romans 10. And you know that's what our Lord did. I preached recently here for those disciples, those depressed, despairing disciples on the road to Emmaus. He took them back to Moses. Up there in Genesis, the beginning, the word Genesis in that beginning, and taught them the things concerning himself. We're not ignorant of those things, are we? That rock is Christ. That Passover is Christ. God never saved people anyway but by Christ. All right, look at this, Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They have some interest in God. They talk about God, but it's not according to knowledge, for they're ignorant. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And in their ignorance, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness, but Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the objective of the law. Christ is the consummation of the law for righteousness to everyone, not that worketh, laboreth, but that believeth. Don't be ignorant of that. Could I say three things? God demands perfection. That true? God demands perfection. A man is debtor to do the whole law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. Second, we don't have perfection. We don't even come close. In fact, if you want the truth of the matter, the best thing we have is filthy rags. That's how far off we are from righteousness, that even our righteousness is a filthy rag. We're not at zero, we're at sub-zero. We're not even in the game. We're not at the starting line, Mike. We're behind it. We're not even in the stands. Even our righteousness is a filthy rags. That's true, all right? Thirdly, God has provided a righteousness, a holiness. Could I show it to you from the Scripture? Galatians 4. And I thought as I sat here and worked on this message, well, just show it to them from the Scripture. Show it to yourself and to the people. The righteousness of God. Here it is. That righteousness is holiness, acceptance, perfection. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why his Son came. He sent his Son for that purpose. All right, now watch this. Romans 5. Turn back to Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. That's why he sent him. That folks under the law, guilty, offenders, transgressors, might be redeemed, might be accepted. That's why he sent him. Oh, good. Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Who is this one? It's the one he sent. What did the one he sent do? He obeyed the law, okay, that we might be righteous. All right, here's the third scripture now, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, watch this, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is as plain as I can make it. Is this simple enough, Gerald? You told me I was getting simple in my preaching. In my preaching, folks. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died. There it is. That's plain as I can make. Don't be ignorant concerning the righteousness of the law. God sent his son to redeem people who were under the law. And he obeyed it, and by his obedience we're righteous. He took our sins and died, and by his death we're righteous. That's the righteousness of God. Don't be ignorant. All right, here's the third one quickly about ignorance. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Now this is, you're going to learn something here. If you haven't already learned it, probably have already learned. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant. I'm not ignorant of the Old Testament types. That's Christ. I'm not ignorant of God's righteousness. That's Christ. And I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now then, I don't claim to know a lot about Satan. I don't claim to know a lot about demons and principalities and rulers of the darkness. And furthermore, I'm not going to study them either. And I advise you not to. There's a young preacher years ago that got interested in demonology. I could give a name. Years ago. Got interested in demonology. He bought every book on demonology. He studied every scripture on demons. He got talking to people about demons. He got interested in demon possession. And he wound up sitting in his study, folks talking to him. And there wasn't no folks there. And it took him away. And he never recovered. So I advise you, don't study the Antichrist, study Christ. Don't play with demons. You know, even the angel wouldn't rebuke Satan. The angel Gabriel. Was Gabriel, when Satan wanted to argue with him over the body of Moses, whether that's the law of Moses or the literal body, it's not the argument. But that angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. I'm not having anything to do with you. I turn you over to him. And I advise you to do the same thing. So I don't have any, I don't claim to have much, but I do know more about Satan than these religious folks that keep talking about him. I know more about him. I hear them talking about Satan's attacks on my finances. He ain't got much to battle against, I tell you that. On my body, and on my plans, and on my promotions. You hear all that stuff? Satan's attacked in your finances, and Satan's attacked in your body, and Satan... Let me tell you something. And get this now. Don't be ignorant of this. Satan's chief enemy is not you. You could matter less to Satan. We ain't that big. Satan's not too interested in you, Tom. He really is not. Me either. His chief enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan's great objective, where you're concerned, or I'm concerned, or this church is concerned, is to take our minds away from Christ and his gospel and the simplicity of Christ. I'm telling you the truth. That's right. Isn't that right, John? You see, his chief enemy is Christ. He's not so much concerned with us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Let me show you something here. Except as he can take us away from Christ, from the simplicity of Christ, from the gospel of Christ, from the worship of Christ, from the glory of Christ. If he can do that, he'll do it with any means. Not just sickness, but prosperity. That's right. Not just failure, but success. Not just emotional things, but sensual things. He'll do anything. But his objective is not to defeat you, it's to defeat Christ. That's when our Lord turned to Peter. Peter said, Christ talked about going to the cross, and Peter said, not so. He said, now, you get behind me, Satan. You savor us not the things of God. 2 Corinthians 11, look here at verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, what are you afraid of, Paul? Lest by any means, as the serpent, Satan, beguiled Eve through his craftiness and subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. The grace that is in Christ. The mercy that's in Christ. The salvation that's in Christ. That's all Satan's interested in. For verse 4, for if he that cometh, and he will, preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, now you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with me, that word is there. All right, quickly, let me show you something else. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll try to hasten. 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to this. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant now about spiritual gifts. Will you listen to me a moment? A lot of people today in religion are taken up with what they call spiritual gifts, the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, right here. Taken up with tongues and healing and interpretations and prophecies and a word of knowledge and so forth. These special gifts and miracles were real. Men were healed. Folks were raised from the dead. People did hear the gospel in their own tongues and languages. That's so, okay? Given, that's true. Absolutely true. However, these gifts always served a gospel purpose. They were not quaperties. And when men made them so, they violated these things. That's what he's talking about right here. They were not play pretty. They were not astounding things to fascinate people with. These gifts and miracles God always used to bear witness of Christ. John 5:36, our Lord said, the works that I do bear witness of me. All right? The works that I do. Christ did the miracles, and they bore witness of him. All right? Turn to Hebrews 2. Also, the gifts and miracles of the apostles did the same thing. They bore witness. They bore witness to the authenticity and accuracy of these men's gospel and message. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Listen. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by unto us by them that heard him? Who were they? The apostles, the early believers, right? God also bearing them witness.
both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. You see that?
It's just like this thing of Satan, and these religious fellas just get the name Satan and run wild. Satan's program, passion, objective, enemy is Christ and the gospel. The gifts with which people are enamored and charmed and fascinated were given by God in these early days as a witness for Christ. And a witness and credentials that these men who had not the Scriptures, that is the New Testament, might be heard. Most of the people today don't have these gifts that claim to. They're playing with them. But these signs and miracles and wonders were not for believers. They were for unbelievers. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 14. Turn over there a minute. These tongues and gifts were witnesses of Christ, but not for the believer. The believer doesn't need to see a miracle to know Christ lives. He lives in his heart. I don't need proof that there's a God. I don't need proof that Christ heals. Of course he heals. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. That's what I said. They're for a sign. They're a witness. Not to them that believe, but to them who don't believe. But preaching serveth not them that believe not.
Preaching serves them that believe.
That's so clear to me. I don't need to speak in tongues to prove I'm baptized with and filled with the Holy Spirit. Signs are not for believers, they're for unbelievers. If you need some kind of sign, you're an unbeliever. Preaching's for believers. But unbelievers don't want preaching, they want signs. So don't be ignorant. And John did
no miracle at all.
That's found in John 10:41. John the Baptist never performed a miracle. Not once. It's not by miracles that men come to God anyway. It's by the preaching of the gospel. And that Abraham told the man in hell who said, send a man back from the dead and my brothers will believe. He said, they won't believe. If they believe not the Scriptures, they won't believe one rose from the dead. Now, quickly, turn to Psalm 73. I must give you this because we need this right here. Psalm 73, verse 21. Psalm 73, 21. It says, David's writing here, my heart was grieved, thus my heart was grieved. Psalm 73, 21. And I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. What was David's problem? Well, turn back to verse 2. Same psalm. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. David's standing here looking at the wicked, and they're having an easy life, and he's a believer, and he's having a hard time. And he said, I was envious of them. And that's ignorance. Ignorance of what? God's providence. Let's don't be ignorant of God's providence. Don't be ignorant. The Scripture speaks often of the trying of our faith. God's going to try our faith. I was down in Pikeville preaching Thursday, and a man came up to me. You'll enjoy this. I'll take a minute to tell you. A man came up to me, and he said, I never met him before. He said, boy, he may be here this morning. He's come up here a few times. Named Larry. He said, I was an alcoholic 7 years ago, six, 7 years ago. And he said, I stayed home. Wife went to church. She always went to church, and I stayed home. He said, I was sitting there on Sunday morning, a beer in each hand. One wasn't enough. I had to have one in each hand. And he said, I laid one down, went over and turned on the television. I was going to watch Jimmy Swaggart. I liked his music. But I missed him, and you were on. And he said, the first thing you said when I turned that thing on, you pointed your finger at me and said, if you turn this program on for entertainment, you might as well turn it off. He said, that arrogant old man. And he said, I went on and turned it off. Went back and sat down. He said, I kept to thinking, I think I'll see what that arrogant old man has to say after that. So he turned it back on. He said, I heard things I never heard before. We send tapes to it. And he said, but just a little while later, so I got to listening, but a little while later, I had a terrible attack, appendicitis, and they took me to the Veterans Hospital, I believe up in Huntington. And he said, they put me in the room with one of your members. And he said, that fella asked me questions I never heard before. And he said, he gave me a tape and told me to listen to that preacher, and I'd find he's saying what the others weren't saying. And he said, over the first words, I knew it was that arrogant old preacher I turned on television. This is providence of God. And our member had a heart attack, and God put him there to give a tape to this man. You believe God would really do that?
Huh? You reckon God would actually make you have a heart attack so you could witness one of his sheep? Huh? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And I talked to that member of the congregation who witnessed to that man, and that man said, that member of our church literally saved him from freewillism, because he said in the emergency room, I got saved 2 or 3 times. He said, I told God I'd do anything if he just wouldn't let me die. And then they wheeled me in there with that fellow that gave me the tape and delivered me from freewillism. And I talked to this man on the phone. He said, well, he told me that. He said, God's providence is precious. He'll put us where we maybe don't want to be in order that we might be where he wants us to be. Huh? Okay. Joseph said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. The last thing, I'm going to quit. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Let's don't be ignorant concerning death and resurrection. We're going to die. I'm going to die. It's a way of life. It's a way of flesh. Way of this natural life. But death to the believer is not loss, it's gain. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. My soul, that's graduation day. Death to the believer's gain. Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. And death to the believer, that's what he wants. He's going to be satisfied when he awakes with Christ's likeness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God give us wisdom, deliver us from ignorance. All right, the trio's going to sing for us now. Bless us with a special number.